Every week, our worship team is a little different, and every week it's just so good. But having you, Jesse, is it just brings back so many wonderful memories of when you guys were part of our fellowship. And Bob and Jesse, Patton and I went to the convention for our denomination this weekend, and we got to spend time and have lunch with Josh, and that too was a great, great blessing. So that you're here is a gift, and we appreciate it so much. And that little girl is, she's beautiful. So, yeah, we're grateful for that. Jesse and Brandy have the stomach flu, so pray for them, and we will. Yeah, that summer flu business, that's, as I would have said in college, that's the hose. So, yeah, it's not good. Will you pray with me, please? Ancient of Days, that's one of your names that tells us some things we need to remember, some things we need to understand, that, Lord, you're timeless, that the story we're going to read today is as present to you as our own stories. It's a story of humankind, and it's a story of God. And, Lord, you know that this is really important, and you know we need to hear it. And I'm asking you to do whatever is necessary to suppress the evil one, to suppress the flesh, to just open our hearts to you, to your truth, to your love. Lord, speak to us today. The words of that song had a stanza that moved through, and then it said, my breaking. And maybe today is a day of breaking. It's okay. It's good. Maybe we need it. Gently, Lord, gently, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you all know, who know me, that I love to tell stories, but tempus fugit today. Time flies. And I'm not going to tell any unnecessary stories. We're going to get right into the subject matter. So here we go. Nope. Yep. Yep. Now, typically when I work on a message, I would say it starts ruminating about 2 weeks ahead. And I know what I'm going to preach the next Sunday, and I know what I'm going to preach the Sunday after that. In terms of, it's what I'm focusing on. This one, from the minute I determined, I guess that was 10 weeks ago, because we're on creation 10 now, 10 weeks ago, I started thinking about this message, because there was a testimony in my heart that this message is so right now. I don't want us to merely look at this as an interesting historical account that sets up some things, and it does those things, sets up some things about the sacrificial system, and it does those things. But this is what I want us to do today, and I ask God to do this for us, that we read this story and a couple other scriptures that relate to it, and we say this, we ask this, God, what does this have to do with me? Now, I know that no one in my presence has ever presented this story that way. And so it's not like I could recall anything or borrow anything. But this is a fabulous study. It's a story that in the New Testament was very important. And as Scott shared those scriptures today, we can see that the story of Cain and of Abel still resonated. It resonated with the people of the first century. And that should tell us something, because this is this is ancient, ancient stuff. And so we come to this story, and I want us to ask, what does this have to do with me? Now, how many me's do we have here? We have a lot of them. We have some guests who are children, and it's great to see you guys. You live in Florida? That's cool. Can I live in Florida? Say yes. Say yes. Please say yes. We love Florida, but I can't live there because my grandkids are here. See, so, so it's their story. And then we've got an old codger like Bruce. There's Bruce back there. You're still awake, Bruce? Yeah, all right, yeah. Seriously, this needs to just be a canopy over us, this story. And as we go through it, if things come to you that relate to your story, and I think they'll be along these lines, I think they'll be relational, because this is a relational story. This is a story about relationships. Or they might have to do with something we've talked about. Do we, as Christians, have we erected any idols? We know that that is futile, but it still happens. And it can happen to all of us. And so, relational and any kind of idol. So let's start by reading the story. Yeah. Let's read the story itself, and then we're going to read how John and the author of Hebrews, whom we are not certain who that author is, how they viewed this story, because that's instructive as well. But in addition to that, I'm really asking you to pay close attention to your story and this story. Okay. So the first thing, I'll ask you to turn to Genesis 4, 1 through 16. There should be some Bibles lying around here. Is there a Bible there? You want to grab it? If Trey's going to sit this close, I'm going to make sure he's in the Bible there. So that's good. Genesis 4, 1 through 16 is where we'll start. And I ask the question here, what do we learn about God, and what do we learn about Cain? Here we go. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. Stop. There's no question that both the Hebrew construction of this, as well as just in English, the expression of this sentiment, that Eve is referencing something that has happened in her life heretofore. What happened in her life heretofore is God came to her and to Adam after they sinned, and God made a promise, and he said, through Eve would come a man who was going to set things right. You see, they know things aren't right because they lived when things were right, and now they're not. And so, blessed Eve, and even next week now, we're going to see blessed Eve again express this. This is so near to her, so that when she realizes, now something's going on inside me here, and then she has this baby, and this baby is a boy, she references God's promise, and she says, through the help of the Lord, he's given me a man, and that man can straighten things out. So let's think of this, with that being very much part of her mindset, I have to ask this question, how do you suppose she raised Cain? Raised Cain? How do you suppose she raised Cain? She raised him with a sense of, you are very special. Now, when we raise our children, and we have multiple children, and when we raise our children and we give them the impression you are very special over your siblings, we have a relational breakdown beginning right there, don't we? And the fact is, we can see the effects of that even in people we know. That if there's a favored child for some reason or another, that then there's hurt. And there's it's a problematic thing. I believe that Adam and Eve raised Cain to consider that he could well be God's response to the sin of man. Now, what they had no idea of is the length of time and the heritage that was going to be developed and the whole history of Israel and all those things. They had no idea about that. There's no way they could have any idea about it. So this is just very near. And Scott said something that I think we need to keep in mind here. This is a day when there's hardly anybody. You know, that day existed. That day existed where there was hardly anybody. Yet God, in his love and in his caring for his creation, was close to these people. And so it was a unique day. And Adam and Eve have felt the loss that occurred in their disobedience. So let's recall that too. Now we'll go on to verse 2. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. Now I'll say this, that I think Eve was having babies pretty fast. And she was having girls. And she was having boys. And she was having girls. And they were becoming a great family. My grandfather was one of 18. It can happen, friends. It can happen. And they did. So the question's asked, well, who are their wives? And she had to have them. She had to have girls. Now, here's the thing about that. Well, isn't that incestuous? Then, no. Then the genetic code was so pure and powerful. Let's remember how long these people lived. It was so pure. And this was before the flood, and we'll get to this in a few weeks, but the whole world was different then. We shouldn't look at this era and look at a globe and say it was like that. No, it wasn't like that. It was different, and the atmosphere was different, and so many things were different. So, so there are girls, and there are boys, and there's a family that we all descend from, ultimately. Abel keeps sheep. Cain, he's working out in the garden. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. Do you feel anything when I read that? Do you feel sorry for anybody here? I will say this. I don't know that feeling sorry is the right term, but I can say I identify with Cain. Can you say that you maybe have presented something in your life that was precious to you, that was an outpouring of who you are, and you presented it to someone who had authority, and that person in authority didn't regard it the way he or she regarded something else? That happens in school. It happens at work. Sadly, it happens at home. And this is very, very personal. And so, to that degree, I think that I can look at this and say, what's this have to do with me? And immediately, there's a voice telling me, Dave, you're more like Cain than you understand. And you ask yourself if that's true of you at all. If you have a sense of accomplishment or of standards, does this mean something to you? I think it does. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. I believe that in Hebrew, and this expression, which we're going to see again in the next verse, when the face is fallen, it literally, the face goes down, and the face goes from openness and acceptance and happiness and joy to pain and closed. I'm enclosed in my pain here. Here's the thing, friends. Can't you imagine Cain picking the best vegetables he could find and then arranging them? Hey, oh no, put the tomato there, you know, doing all that. And then gathering them and coming before the Lord and saying, look what I have, Lord, it's yours. Now, here's an interesting thing to note. In the sacrificial system of the Hebrews, there is a point where vegetables are a proper sacrifice. And so we shouldn't look at this and say, oh, Cain was all messed up, because there's no value in that. There is. But also in that system of sacrifice, there is a supreme sacrifice. And we'll get to this later, but we know that sacrifice to be Jesus himself. When God himself sacrifices himself, he had regard for the life of a man. And he presented to the Hebrews the ultimate importance of the sacrifice of the flock and of the inclusion of the fat to burn. All these things were to become meaningful. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? Have you ever struggled with, I don't mean struggled, have you ever dealt with that verse before? Have you ever read that and thought, what is that teaching me about God? Now we already know what's going to happen in this story. But when I read this, and there has been no crime committed yet of a physical nature, what's this telling us about God? How does that relate to me? Friends, I'm going to tell you, this is telling me what I know to be true of God. And that is, he is rich in mercy. He's the author of faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love last forever. Where do those attributes, those gifts, come from? They come from God. No human being can conjure up those things. We have them because God has placed them in our presence and in our lives. He does it right here. And he is expressing a concern for Cain that we shouldn't miss. Now, God knows what's going to happen. That's always an interesting thing in these stories of God's presence, these theophanies. He knows what's going to happen. Yet, his very nature is mercy. His very nature wishes the ultimate best. And he expresses to Cain, he asks this question, don't you know that I love you? Don't you know that you're accepted? Don't you know that even though I said blue ribbon to Abel's sacrifice, I still love you? Don't you know that? Cain doesn't hear that, does he? Now, so I ask you. You've had disappointments in your life. You've had expectations in your life. Maybe those were relational. Maybe they had to do with someone you fell in love with or thought you fell in love with, and that someone didn't work out somehow. That's a heartache. Maybe it deals with something with your job. It could be your job, or it could be something at school where you feel like, you know, I deserved the promotion, but Jones got the promotion and I didn't, and it isn't fair, it isn't right. Does that happen? You betcha. You betcha that happens. And so then we have implanted in us a seed of bitterness. And those seeds of bitterness do cruel work. It could even relate to the church, friends. A lot of people come to the church with a view of the church really needs me and my gifts. And the answer is no, the church doesn't need you. This church doesn't need me. I'm the founding pastor. That'll never be taken away from me, and that was a privilege. But I'm not the all-time pastor. In fact, I was thinking yesterday, if the Lord tarries and if this church goes on until he comes back, how many people will never know I existed? And that's fine. I don't want them to be mad at me like you guys are, because that would just be too painful. We are gifted, first of all, with an understanding that the author of life, the creator of everything that is. Remember how in these previous 9 weeks we've always come back to God is the only self-existent being in the universe. And everything else that is comes from his hand, comes through his creativity, comes from his love. And so we see that in this case, and we know that he is not jerking Cain's chain. He's not preparing him for a whipping. He's telling him the truth. Don't you know, Cain? Don't you know you're accepted? Wow. That's heavy duty, friends. And I think each one of us, in our brokenness, because we're broken, in our hope, because we have to have hope, and in our love for God, because each of us would like to love God. In all of that, the first thing we need to recognize is that he loves us. If my hurt or my idol or my brokenness becomes the thing that's more important than God's love for me, now things are out of whack. They truly are. And this is what happened. So we need to always know where whack is. And whack is God loves us. He loves us. Let's keep going here. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And this next line. And I looked for the Hebrew of this, and I got all kinds of answers, because I like to start every program with a Hebrew quote, but I couldn't. And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Oh, man. This is the love, the advice, the warning, the analysis of someone who knows everything. And he's saying to Cain, now Cain, the door of your heart has, and can I tell you, this use in Hebrew basically says there's a beast. There's a beast. There's a destructive beast that wants you. And that is heavy. And the Lord is saying to him, do not open the door to the beast. Because when you do, change enters your system. And with that, pain and just an ongoing damage. Its desire is for you. What it? The beast. The beast of sin. The beast of selfishness. The beast of condescension. In other words, looking down on others. That's a beast. And Jesus, and we'll get to this, but Jesus comes to us and he lives the opposite of that. He lives the opposite of condescension. If anyone deserved to be condescending, it was Jesus. And he says, no, I want my people to understand that I came to be a servant. And I want you to be servants. And I don't want anything to master you except me. That's heavy. But here's the thing, friends. You have to remember this. Listen to this. Everything I'm saying here about what Jesus wants for us is not only possible, it happens. Because people receive his words, his warnings, his affection, and they're changed. We have to remember this. You know, when the church was new, I think that kind of message was in a lot of our hearts because a lot of us, well, for me, it was my first ministry, except for Young Life as a volunteer, but it was my first vocational ministry. For a lot of the young college people who came here, which were most everybody, they were new Christians. And so this understanding that faith is real, it's vibrant, and it's happening now, that was really there. I think in 13 years, we have evolved into a different kind of a church, but we have to be reminded that it's happening continually around us, and we should rejoice in that. It's happening around the world, and we should rejoice in that. I told you a couple weeks ago that Kristen, who's my daughter who lives in Germany, had that day gone to a baptism, boom, and the woman being baptized was a refugee from Syria. And for her to do that was for her to declare herself dead to her family and to her community. But she came under such conviction that it was true that she would do it. And Kristen and I wrote back and forth to each other about this. What did we talk about? We talked about courage. And I'd like to have talked about courage all these years. I've talked about courage. Courage, dear heart. God is saying to Cain, have courage. Cain, this doesn't have to happen. Have the courage to do this well. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, which I think is interesting because that is the scene of Cain's livelihood. That's where he's at home. When they're in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, you know what this is like? Do you remember a couple weeks ago? Adam and Eve fall, and the Lord in the garden, he says, hey, where are you guys? Because they were hiding. Does he know where they are? Absolutely. He knows where we are. If we're in the pits, he knows where we are. But why does he ask us? He wants us to know where we are. He wants us to know where we are in relation to him. He says, then the Lord said to Cain, hey, where's Abel, your brother? And this is a smart aleck diversion. And I'm capable of that. Are you capable of that? Are you capable of not answering a question directly but trying to divert from the truth? Don't be that person. He said, I do not know. Lie. Am I my brother's keeper? Am I supposed to look after him? Am I supposed to watch him and care for him? He's a grown man. That's the question here. Of a smart aleck, the door has opened and the beast is speaking. If we had more time, I do have a couple stories that I'm not going to tell. So there you go. And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now, this is purely metaphorical, but the power of it is purely intense. He spilled his brother's blood. His brother, I'm certain, at that moment, could not believe what was happening. But it happened. He murdered him. And that cried out to God. And now you are cursed from the ground. Okay, what's interesting about that is this. Do you remember that the ground is cursed? Do you remember from 2 weeks ago, the ground is cursed? And now he's saying, Cain, you're cursed from the cursed. You know, they could still work with the ground, but the ground was no longer the essence of picture of perfection and of perfect life that it would have been had man not fallen. All these things change, friends. We'll get into this when we get into the flood. But he's saying, you're really cursed. This is big stuff. And last week we talked about curse. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. Interesting how he personifies the ground. And I think that's important as we consider our own stewardship over the ground. That was a little ad there. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Because, see, it's not going to do any good to set up farming because it's not going to work. He's cursed from the cursed. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. I mean, there's no question that he's taken inventory now on all that's happened, but there's also no question that he is the kind of guy who poses arguments to defend himself around, if I can come to the most heinous act against me, maybe there'll be mercy. Or they'll kill me. This is an interesting picture of God's wisdom and God's love in concert. Then the Lord said to Cain, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. I hope that phrase, east of Eden, means something to you. Nod itself, my dad used to say when it was time to go to bed, it's time to go to the land of Nod, he would say. Nod itself means wandering. All right, let's go on to Hebrews 11:4. So Hebrews is in the New Testament, and it's right before 1 Timothy, and it's right after these things, and 1 Timothy, and then there's Titus, and then there's Hebrews. It's right after Titus. So Hebrews 11, and we were in Hebrews 12 for our verse that Scott had for us, and there's one verse here, but this is a powerful statement. Abby, good to see you walking. Abby has a broken pelvis. That's great. All right, yeah, that's the first I've seen you walk. Okay. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. And when I studied that, and I had said to Jesse and to Bob the other day, I'd love to find something in the New Testament about these guys. I just haven't found it yet. Well, it wasn't hard, because there it was. He still speaks. He's still speaking right now. This word is speaking to us. And what it's saying is, and what this word says is that, how do we please God? How do we please Him? With faith. And what is faith? It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But more familiarly, it's believing in God. It's trusting in God. I had a time with Abby because we had practiced, there are three words: trust, Savior, and baptism. Present to the congregation your feelings about trust, Savior, and baptism. But you know what she said instead? I believe in Jesus. Perfect. Perfect. Belief is trust. God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. You know, this passage in Genesis doesn't use this term faith, and it doesn't connect faith to pleasing God, but it does have it. If not implicitly, it's part of the thing, is that Abel came to God with the first fruits of his flock and a fat portion. He took the biggest, the best, the very first and the oldest, and he gave it to God as an act of faith. All right, let's move on now to 1 John 3. We're going to be here for three more minutes, friends. 1 John 3, 11 through 16. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning. Interesting how John more than once has this, the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. And he uses in the beginning in some of his letters too. That we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. That was the teaching of Jesus, the clear teaching of Jesus. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We can't hate our brother and say we love Jesus. John goes on to tell us this. So, boom, important. Are we ready for this? Think of that song. Are you ready for this? Okay. If we feel that either God or man has robbed us or underappreciated our sacrifice, then we're clinging to the spirit of Cain. One more time, I'm going to say that, and then I'm just going to let the Spirit of God speak to you. If we feel that either God or man has robbed us or underappreciated whatever our sacrifice is, then we are clinging to the spirit of Cain. Why do I say that? Because of this. Because of this. Because Jesus didn't come to make us better. He came to live the perfect life and to die the perfect death in our stead, in our place. That's why Jesus came. He didn't come and say, Sarah's pretty cool, but I'm going to make Sarah even better. No, he came and said, Sarah's dead in her sins, and I'm going to resurrect her to newness of life. Amen? Amen. Jesus didn't come to make us better. He came to accept our death and give us a new life through faith in his work, not our own, and through intimacy with his Holy Spirit to exude the law of love. There's a lot in there. That's five sermons in there. But when Jesus came, he said, give your life to me. You can trust me. That's what Abby said today, and that's what we talked to her about. As you get older, there's going to be a lot of temptation to pull away from Jesus' love. Don't do it. Because just as he lived this life of union with the Father, so do we through the Holy Spirit. He was perfect at it. We're not. Yeah. Jesus didn't come to make us better. He came to teach us that his power is made perfect through humility. And not through self-promotion. You know, Cain he's all hot about his wonderful sacrifice. And God says, that's nice, that's okay, but it's not what I'm choosing. And we can't be self-promoters. You know who Rabbi Zacharias is? If you don't, you should get to know him, because he's a fabulous philosopher and teacher, writer, travels the world, spends a lot of time in the Muslim world and in the Hindu world. And he is a fabulous Christian speaker. He says it so well. He says, Jesus Christ did not come to make bad people good. We should eliminate that from our thinking. But to make dead people alive. Finally, these are Jesus' own words about himself. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. Who are the poor? All of us are the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives. Who are the captives? Without Christ, we're all captives. And recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. We'll pick up here next week, friends. But what a connection to an ancient story to connect it to the truth of Jesus. That's fabulous. Brothers, would you lead us in communion now?